Matthew 6, verse 13, and we're reading the second part of the verse. Well, actually, maybe we'll read from verse 9. We'll read the whole prayer. Verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Well, we're coming to our final study in this, the Lord's Prayer. And we're looking at these particular words, the conclusion to the prayer in verse 13. "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." It's a model prayer, as we've said, a pattern prayer for believers to follow, for us to take as a guide for our life, given by our Lord Himself. We often wonder, how, Lord, should I pray? Well, here it is. Here is a pattern prayer, not just words to be repeated one after the other in a sort of parrot fashion. Sometimes you can do that, but not every time. It's a pattern prayer for us, headings given to us. So when we come to pray, we're not just saying, well, what should I pray, or how should I pray, or just praying whatever comes into our minds at the time. But we have these headings in our minds. We have this structure in our mind. So we know that these are the elements that must be included in our devotional times when we come and bend our knees, as it were, before our God. So we know we must begin with praise. We come to our Heavenly Father to love and to adore Him, to rehearse before Him some of His excellencies, some of the attributes of God that belong to Him. And then we move from adoration and praise and thanksgiving to a concern for His kingdom. Before we even begin to think about our own needs, as we so often do, we rush into the Lord's presence. We want to tell Him everything about ourselves and all the problems that we're going through. But the Lord teaches us we should have a concern first for our own, for the Lord's kingdom. And we bring the things concerning souls and the church and the advance of the Lord's kingdom in our land, in our neighborhood, throughout the world. And then we also bring our own needs. Give us this day our daily bread. We repent of our sins. We pray as well that we may be kept from sinning against the Lord throughout the day. And if the Lord does put us in difficult situations and trying situations, Lord, prepare me. If you permit me to go through such a time, Lord, give me grace. I may not sin against you in that time. And then we close our prayer returning back to God. We began with God, and now we return back to Him with these words, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Well, brethren, this is what the Lord teaches us. But this kind of prayer, well, it may be difficult for us, even though we're believers, if we're not in line with its objectives. If we're not desiring, if we don't love the Lord primarily, or we're not living for His kingdom primarily, if we're living for ourselves, even as believers, and our own things come first in our life, then we're going to find it somewhat difficult to pray for the Lord's kingdom, to spend time praying for souls, to spend time praying for the advance of the gospel and the success of the gospel. We want to get on as quickly as we can to our own needs and to mention those before God. But if we are, so our lives must be in line as well. This prayer is not something that we just pray and follow, but it comes out of the lives that we're living. We love the Lord. We're happy to spend time adoring Him. It's not a chore. It's not a burden to us to do that. We're living for the kingdom of God. So those desires come out in our prayers. Lord, save souls. Lord, bring people in to hear the gospel. Bless those who are witnessing on the streets today. This is our concern. And so, as we seek first the kingdom of God, then these prayers will be somewhat deep in our hearts and in our desires also. Otherwise, our prayers will come across as somewhat insincere. But we can say as well, as we think just about this Lord's Prayer, it can also be a gauge, isn't it, to check our lives, to check our spiritual condition. When we look at our prayers, well, what do I primarily pray for? What are the things that come out in my quiet time with the Lord? Is it only things about myself, about my family, about life in this world? Is that what I'm really earnest about and cry to God with all my heart for? Or are there also strong longings for those lost souls? Do I really feel for those who don't know Jesus and who are perishing? Or is it just a brief, Lord, save people, and we don't spend time pleading for their souls? So, and for the Lord's name to be glorified, well, perhaps, friends, if our prayers are such, they reveal to us that we are in a low spiritual condition in terms of grace, in terms of where we are spiritually, and we need the Lord to revive us again. But let's come to this conclusion. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. As you, I'm sure, know, it's a doxology. It's a doxology, it's words of praise to God, or hymn of praise to God, and you can find a few doxologies scattered throughout the scriptures. And here is another one, and it's given to us for our encouragement. It's given to us so that we may, as we return at the end of prayer to God, we are encouraged again, we are feel confident again because of who God is. We are reminded of His greatness and His power to do anything. It reinforces our prayers and it stimulates us because we remember here is our God. He's King over all. He can do anything. He can answer all my petitions. He can meet all my needs. Nothing is difficult for Him to do. And so to close in this way is a great help also to us as believers. But before we look at it in a little detail, I have to say, talk a little bit about a textual issue with this verse. Now, if you have in front of you a modern version, if you're using the NIV or the ESV or some other version, the New International or the English Standard Version, you'll find that this last part is not actually in there. It's in our King James Bible. If you have a King James Bible or a New King James Bible, these words are found there, but they are not in the modern versions. Why is that? Well, as you probably know, the King James Bible is based on the received text of the Greek text, and the other versions are based on what are called the eclectic text. That is a collection of Greek texts. It's a different basis for the translation, and those words are not found in the eclectic text. Now, I don't want to go into this in any great detail, but we have to say that that eclectic text, which the modern versions are based on, was only discovered in 1881. And here's the thing. Here's the thing why we don't hold to it and receive it. It's because it was introduced by modern liberal scholars. It wasn't introduced by those who love God, really, and trusted in His Word, but by liberal scholars who didn't believe in the preservation of the Word of God. Whereas we hold to the received text, given by the Lord, preserved by the Lord, down through the centuries of time. And so we hold to that this verse, or these words, are included in the original. The modern versions, they have many, eclectic text has many verses which are missing. And they cast doubt on many parts of Scripture. Somebody has said up to 3% difference between the received text and the eclectic text. That's a big number. That's a big percentage. And so we would stick with the received text, and that's why we stick also with the King James Bible and use that as we believe it's the most accurate translation that we have. But let's move on, because these are the words that we want to really consider in the time that we have. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Thine is the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to God. Now, we're not speaking here of a territorial kingdom, but of kingship. To the Lord belongs kingship. The kingdom belongs to thee. He is the king over all. All things belong to him. God reigns over all. All things are in his hands. All things are under his control as king, as sovereign over all. Not only my time, not only me and my life, but all the times, all down through the ages, the times, the seasons, are all in the king's hands, all in God's hands. He controls everything. He is sovereign ruler over all things. There is no one higher than God. We began our prayer with our Father, and now we close it remembering and acknowledging that He is Lord over all, that God is a sovereign, a universal King. He owns everything. Everything belongs to Him. All are His property, and He has a right to dispense with it as He chooses. This is what this part is telling us. Thine is the kingdom. That there is no area over which God is not king. He is sovereign ruler over all. And we remember this when we come to prayer. God will never say to us, if we're praying for somebody far away in a distant land, maybe a family member and they need help, or an unsaved soul that we know, a family member or friend, and we're longing for their conversion in a land far away from us, God will never say to us, sorry, that's not my jurisdiction. I cannot reach that person. You know, in the Far East, this is what many people think, that each region or area has its own God. So the God of China is different from the God of the West. Of course, that's not true. We believe in God overall, and He can do anything wherever, whatever he wants, wherever He wants to. Praying, if we're praying for that conversion of somebody in a distant land, well, God can send somebody to witness to them as you pray. God can send a friend or a Christian brother, or make them hear in His providential way, work things out for to bring them into line with hearing the gospel. You remember the story about Naaman, the governor in the Old Testament. The general of the Syrian army. How was the word of the gospel going to get to him? How was God going to get to this army general far, far detached from Israel, in a sense, geographically? How was he going to do it? Well, he did it through a little maid, an Israelite maid who was captured and brought into the house. And this little maid told Naaman, who was a Syrian, who was a leper, told him about the prophet who could heal him, and he got interested, and well, you know what happened, how he came to believe in the God of Israel. God did that because He is Lord over all. Sometimes people ask, what about those who have never heard the gospel in distant parts? What about those who are so far away from hearing preaching and have no Bible? Well, I answer them usually along these lines, that if they are the elect of God and God has predestined them to salvation, then God will get His word to them in some way or other. God will send a missionary out in some way just to win that one soul, perhaps. Or they will come across it on the internet or some other way. It's not for us to dictate to God how to do things. But He can do anything. And He is able to turn people wherever they are. What an encouragement that is for us as we come to pray. But it's also when we pray, Thine is the kingdom, we're also saying, Lord, I also belong to You. You also are my king. I am your subject. I belong to You. I don't even belong to myself anymore. I am your willing servant. I'm your willing subject. Rule over me. Be my king, Lord. Let me consult You in every decision that I make. I won't take one major step in my life without first seeking Your face and knowing what Thou wouldst have me to do. All that I have, Lord, is for Thee. It's for Thy kingdom. It all belongs to Thee. I thank Thee for giving it to me. Help me to use it for Thy glory and for Thy service. And then, secondly, we see, for Thine is not only the kingdom, but Thine is the power. And again, this is an encouragement for us. We read in that Psalm 62, power belongs unto God. What a thought! He can do anything. He can do the most miraculous things, things that we find so hard and difficult to do. The Lord finds it so easy to do. The Lord Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. And indeed, He has all power. You know, our Queen, she has a title, but she has very little power. She has hardly any power. She's just a titular head. She rules by government. And even those governments cannot always do what they want to do. Sometimes, thankfully, we're glad they can't always do what they want to do. But God has all power. No one can stop Him doing what He wants to do. No one can hinder Him. No one can thwart His purposes and His plans. He has all power to do as He chooses. And He uses that power for good. He doesn't use that power for evil, but for blessing and for good, and to bring about His will and His plan in this world. Oh, how we can only mention some examples of His power. How we should often think of it. How about His power? He created the world out of nothing. People try and explain away even the Bible message of creation. And it's almost as saying as if God cannot do it. As if God has to use millions of years in order to bring about our world. And He did it in 6 days. But He could do it in 6 minutes, 6 seconds, if He chose. Oh, friends, God is all-powerful. We see in the history of the Jewish nation even, how He preserved that nation. Even at times they were scattered everywhere because of their sin and the rebellion against God. And God brought them back to Israel, the land of Israel, and to Jerusalem. And we see there even how the reason He did that is because that seed, the promised seed, had to come. The Messiah had to come through those people. And how marvelous He kept them in spite of their many desertions from Him. Oh, we see His power in the way He overcame our stout, our hard, our rebelliousness. We didn't want the Lord before we came to Him. We resisted Him. We said no again and again. But He came and He humbled us. Oh, we were so proud and we were so rebellious. But by His power, He humbled us. And even as we have come to know the Lord, even since we have come to know Him, He's given us help to overcome those besetting sins. And as believers, we prayed and He's helped us to make advance. And we look back and see once that particular sin, that anger or that lust, had such a hold and a control and a grip over me before I knew the Lord. And now things are changing. Things are changed and I'm getting the victory over it. It's the Lord's doing. And we give Him glory. Or we can fast forward to the end of the world. What power will be demonstrated when Christ returns in glory and majesty? What amazing things will be done, friends, when He will raise up all those who have ever, all those who have died, all those who have ever been in this world. Their bodies will be raised up and reconstituted. Amazing. And then this world will be burnt up, purified, not destroyed completely, but again remade by His mighty power. Oh friends, everyone and all the nations, all the people in the world, they will be, as it were, a force will gather them, the angels will gather them, and they can't resist it, to be brought before God, to stand before Him, to give an account before the Almighty. Who can resist His power? What a day of in a sense, terror that will be for the unbeliever, but a day of great joy for those who have loved the Lord. So we acknowledge, we remember these things. Thine is the power as we come to pray. Those needs that we have, He can provide. Those difficulties that we're struggling with in life, He can make a way out. Those temptations that seem so strong for us, He can help us to overcome. Or we're in a terrible situation, He can give grace. He can make a way out for us. Nothing is difficult. That unsaved friend we've been praying for, seeing no change in them, no turning, no inclination even. Keep praying, brethren. Keep praying for them, because the Lord can save them, and never lose sight of His power to do that. That unreasonable person, you cannot reason with them, or that person can be changed. Those wars that are happening in the world now that we see, even in Ukraine, God can bring that to an end as we pray. Never pray despairingly. Never pray thinking, oh, I hope these things will happen, with a vain hope. I hope God can do something. Oh Lord, if You can do anything. Now pray, friends, knowing what the Lord can do. It's easy for Him to do what we cannot do. Things which are hard and difficult for us are easy for Christ. I'm sure you've read Revelation 19. And maybe like me, you've wondered. In Revelation 19, we read about a war. And Christ, firstly on a white horse, coming to make war. And those who are opposed to Him in Revelation 19:19, the beast, the kings of the earth, the armies, gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse. So here you have Christ on the white horse and those with Him, and there on the other side, the evil one, the beast, and the scene is set, and you're anticipating a great war and an elaboration of what's going to happen, and opposition, and how the Lord overcame. And the very next verse just says, the beast was taken, and the false prophet was taken, and they that worship the beast were taken. What happened to the war in between? It's like it was so easy for the Lord to overcome the evil one. There was no difficulty, no struggle. Oh, friends, even the devil is under the Lord's power. And here we have a remarkable encouragement for us that when we come to pray, thine is the power. But then, thirdly, thine is the glory. And we want to remember the Lord's excellencies as we close in prayer. The glory refers to those excellencies of God. His goodness, His grace, His mercy, His love, His faithfulness. Excuse me. We began with praise and adoration. We end with praise. Excuse me. We began with praise and adoration of our God. Now we end with praise. It's a good thing, friends. If a lot of your prayer time is taken up in praise and adoration, that's a good sign. That's a sign of spiritual life, if it is like that. Our appreciation for God. He is all glorious, and He is worthy to be praised. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son, we sing. And of course, that is what we feel. Also in this petition, we are saying, Lord, let these petitions be for Your glory. Let all these petitions that I've prayed, all my desires which I brought before you, let them result in your glory. Let them work out for your greater honor. Let people come to admire. Let people come to give you thanks. When you answer prayers, let people sing hallelujah, as it were, to God. Give thanks to Him. This is the desire, isn't it, that we have in our hearts. We desire God to be exalted, and we say, Lord, if this petition is not for your glory, if this request doesn't exalt you, well, let it perish. Let it not be answered, but only granted if it is for your honor. If I've had answers to prayer, thine is the glory. I don't take it to myself. If I've been used to witness to somebody, or being of help to somebody, oh, I don't say, I did it. Thine is the glory, Lord. We give it to you. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. And then again, the Apostle Peter, he says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whatever we do in the church, or in our workplace, in our homes, we give glory to God. Even if we are faithful in a task given to us, we don't say, I've been faithful. We say, God has enabled me to be faithful. We're always deflecting away from ourselves to Him who deserves these things. But then let me come to a conclusion. We read here as well, forever. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And those two words, friends, are worth meditating on. Go home, meditate upon these two words today. Spend time thinking how these things I've so mentioned briefly to you apply to God, not only today, but forever. God doesn't change, friends. Kingdoms, they come and they go. Empires come and they go. The Babylonian Empire, once so great, is no more, fell overnight, brought down by the Lord. The Roman Empire is no more. British Empire is no more. Once so very great, where is it now? No more. America is great now. Will it be tomorrow? Who knows? I don't think so. I don't think it will last forever. No kingdom lasts forever. Prime ministers come. Prime ministers go. Things fade and pass away. Even good men are taken away, much to our sorrow. Those who love the Lord, those men and women who have stood for the Lord and who have served Him in this world. Oh, we value them, we treasure them. But sometimes they are also taken away. The Lord takes them home. And then we're concerned who is going to come in their place. They don't last in this world forever. But oh, God is forever. God's power doesn't change. May I use human language? There are no wrinkles in God. He doesn't age over time. He doesn't get weakened over time, physically, spiritually. He has no body, of course. He doesn't lose His energy. There's no weakening of His mind. There's no diminishing of His wisdom. He doesn't lose His power of perception. Nothing changes in Him. There's no change, friends, in His loveliness. He's lovely today, our Savior. He's lovely tomorrow. He's lovely forever and ever, our Savior. Oh, friends, there's no one like Him. There's no alteration in His love. Our love for one another changes, alters according to circumstances. There's no alteration in Christ's love for His people. It's the same forever and ever. Oh, what an encouragement. Oh, friends, go away and think about these two words, and you can develop it for yourself. But I close with this final word, and it's an important word, Amen. And it means, Lord, let it be so. So be it. Lord, let it happen. Let it be these things that I've prayed. And it's more of a total identification of the believer with God's objectives and with God's purposes and with God's kingdom. It's saying, Lord, amen, let it be so. Lord, I'm fully behind these petitions which advance your name and your glory. I'm living for thy kingdom. I'm submitting to those objectives. I'm longing for its accomplishment in my life. And I give myself to it. You see, it's not just a way of closing prayer. Amen. It's your whole heart and life is behind these things. You're showing your agreement with the one who has prayed the prayer. It's a hearty desire that God will be glorified in answering the petitions. As the Lord said, where two or three of you agree on earth as touching anything. How do you show your agreement when the one person is praying in public prayer? It's by amen. So friends, may I encourage you to give a loud amen and a hearty amen to these things, to show your own agreement whenever we come together in prayer, and to back up our prayers with our lives. This is what we're living for as God's people. This is how we want to spend the rest of our day, promoting His name, His kingdom, and His glory. So friends, let's close our prayers in this way. It's a good way to end our prayers. So leaving our closet thinking, Lord, I'm worried about this temptation. Oh Lord, I'm worried about this need which I've committed to you. Lord, we leave with the thought of God on our minds. And we go into the day, into our workplace, and into the hustle and bustle of the day ahead of us, remembering our great God. Well, friends, here it is. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's close by singing our final hymn, number 470, Jesus, Master, Whose I Am, 470.